I encourage you in that. When I was thinking about the sermon today, I thought about one time a couple years ago when our family was at a local basketball game, and both of the boys were involved in basketball. Daniel was playing, and Noah was coaching. And what our Saturdays usually looked like was we would go to Daniel's game, and then that'd kind of be followed up by Noah's game where he was coaching the team. And so that was kind of standard for a good number of weeks. And so we were there one Saturday, and it was right after Daniel's game, and we're sitting in the stands at Noah's game watching. And Daniel, well, he has this thing. It's called an appetite. And it strikes without warning and frequently. And we're sitting there in the game, and Daniel starts asking, because he's hungry, "Can I get a hot dog? Can I get a hot dog? Can I get a hot dog?" And he sees me messing with my phone the whole time, and because I was busy on it, and he's looking at the phone, he's looking at me, and he's looking at the phone, he's looking at me, and he says, "Can I get a hot dog?" And I tell him, "I don't have any cash on me." And he looks at the phone, he looks at me, and he says, "Can you download some?" Now, I got a good laugh, and I had to break the news to him that I could not download some money to buy him a hot dog. My phone is not like that. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I must admit, there is something attractive about being young and naive about these kinds of things. You know, not knowing how the world really operates, not knowing that there's a cliche that money talks for a reason, you know. Not knowing that there are things like budgets and bills to be that young again. You know, the truth is money and possessions can really be a hard thing to deal with. We get up late for them and we get up early for them. We sometimes give it permission to order our lives. And it's how and where we spend our time. If you're a young person and you've got your first job, you know, that's great. You're really learning now some things about money that you didn't know before. And like my mom used to say, you're finally learning that it doesn't grow on trees. And so if you're a parent, then you've had to juggle this issue and with the family and the finances and all that. And so you're real familiar with that. And maybe if you're a senior adult, maybe you're running up against some issues and money decisions that you never really thought you'd have to decide on, but you do. And when somebody's up here in a place like this and they're talking about money on a Sunday morning, somebody's thinking, uh-oh, special offering. Well, I'm not calling for a special offering. No, I'm not calling for a special offering. But, you know, money kind of gets at the center of it all for us. You know, we're going to need money, spend money, use money, and it's just never going to go away. And the biggest challenge is not earning and obtaining it, but the issues it causes for us and the way it works on us and weaves its way into relationships that we have. We have money problems. You probably have heard that money issues destroy more marriages every year than anything else. A research group recently found that they could, with great accuracy, predict divorce rates based on how many arguments were had about money. Very accurate. And it can affect friendships as you look and compare what you have with what they have and they don't have and I have and why don't I have. And there's jealousy that erupts because of that. And there's times when we're struggling financially. And, you know, except for maybe your health, there's probably nothing else that really touches every area of your life like money does. We end up distracted by money, problems in our personal lives that affects our careers, our jobs. I mean, I've run into that before in past work experiences where people's job performances suffered because they were so caught up in their money problems at home. And so it affects things. Families are uprooted because of it. Families are broken because of it. Families suffer because of it. And it goes back to the love of money. And as Christians, if we're not careful, we will adopt the same ways as the world when it comes to money. And we'll get really messed up. The world has a motto: money makes the world go round. And if we're not careful, we'll adopt the same kind of perspective. If we're not informed by God's truth about all this, then we'll end up living the same desperate, misdirected lives as they do. And since this isn't something we can get away from, and will always be a part of our lives, We would expect God to give us the right perspective on these things, to lead us to a place of peace about these things and clarity. And he does. And so let's look at how God would lead us in this. This morning, turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the blue ones under the seats. And if you don't have a Bible at all, we encourage you to take that one home, make it your Bible. We want you to accept it as a gift from us. We want you to have that as your gift from Gateway. We want you to have God's Word. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew is one of the 12 that Jesus chose to be with him and to learn from him. Matthew was a tax collector as a disciple. And tax collector, we may think of that as just some old ordinary job today, but this was really quite scandalous in Jesus' day for him to be invited and accepted as a tax collector. They were considered the worst of the worst. And so if you're in Matthew, go to chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. Chapter 6 in Matthew. And this is a scene in chapter 6 where Jesus is teaching his disciples and is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount because of its mountainside location. Now, without a doubt, some of the most well-known words of Jesus come from this teaching time that we're looking at today in the Sermon on the Mount. People who don't know the Bible, never been to church, will oftentimes quote Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, never know it. It is that well circulated. But during this sermon, there are a lot of hot-button, very controversial issues that Jesus is touching on. He's talking about divorce. He's talking about anger and the problems it causes. He talks about the destructive nature of our words. He talks about lust. But the topic that takes up about 20% of the subject of the Sermon on the Mount is regard to money and possessions. To the point, Jesus points out that we have money problems, and it's not how to balance the checkbook or pay the Visa bill. Jesus will outline a number of money problems that we have, and it's those things that really manipulate us and we continue to wrestle with. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. These will confront you and vex you. And listen to what Jesus shows us. Now, I have a few verses pulled out for the first slide because it's a good chunk, and I wanted to make sure that we could all see it in context. Yeah. Starting with verse 22, this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, this is simpler than it may sound, but it does need context and background. The idea here is that the eye is like a lamp. It's how you see the world. Okay? When the eye is unhealthy, it cannot see things properly. You do not see the world properly. And the thing that was spoken of in the Jewish conversations, in the Jewish teachings, and the rabbis and all, the thing that they pointed to that caused that eye to be unhealthy was greed. It caused you to see the world wrongly. It messed up your vision. Greed. So here's a newsflash. Greed can cause you to change your perception of right and wrong. You may have never thought of it that way, but greed can really change your perception of right and wrong. That's why a lost wallet doesn't get returned, but a lost umbrella does. It changes our perception. It's why a person may be an honest businessman with his customers, his suppliers, but when it comes to tax time, he starts looking at the forms. And he starts wanting to add things here and subtract things there to make it look better for him and come out differently. It's that temptation to greed. You may have had this kind of experience, seen it firsthand, where someone you thought was a very moral, very ethical person, somebody you had a lot of respect for, when you see how they deal with money and you see how greed works on them, you see a different person. And you go, wow, how is that? the power of greed. When it comes to that, they're seeing the world differently. The right and wrong has been messed up. And maybe you've had this kind of experience where you were up for a promotion or a bonus, and all you had to do was change this or that, and you'd get the money, and you'd get the advantage, and you'd get this or that, and so you fudge a little. Maybe that's been your experience. The temptation to greed makes us how we change and see right and wrong. It will make us rationalize, make excuses for it. And when you look into detail at the picture Jesus paints, it's one where greed corrupts thoroughly. The whole person is in darkness. Jesus is pointing that out. Same then as today. We have money problems, and this is a big one for sure. And then Jesus goes on to show the implication of that greed and its idolatry. No one can serve two masters. This is verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. To serve money is to reject serving God. To serve money is to take what was meant as a blessing, as a provision, and turn it into an idol. We have a money problem, and it's that we're tempted to make it an idol. We sell out to it. We compromise for it. We worship it. Either you pursue money-bought things for satisfaction, or you pursue God. It's very clear. And that tug of war within us that leads us to showing love to one and despising the other is going on. And they both make their demands on us. And we choose which one we will serve. Which is the master? Someone once said, that's why they call it MasterCard. But maybe you push back at that and you go, that's some strong language there. You know, some very stark contrast. Maybe you push back against that comparison. Maybe it goes too far to you. Well, first of all, let me say this. Jesus said it. God in the flesh. He knows about worship. He knows about everything. And so I'm sticking with Jesus on this. Okay? Right from the beginning. Second, all of you need to know, ask yourself this question. Is there anything somebody hasn't sacrificed for money? Is there anything that somebody hasn't sacrificed for money? When you're serving that, it all goes on the altar. There is no hesitation because you're worshiping in that. Serving money for more possessions, better possessions. Some people confronted with that disagree. They think that they manage a balance of the two quite well. Well, look, anyone who divides their allegiance has already given in to materialism. It's one or the other. And then, on top of all that, the money problems extract a heavy burden. Jesus talking in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? It begins, therefore. Whenever you come across that word in the Bible, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? What is the context? What's it talking about? Well, as we've seen from the flow of this, Jesus is talking about money and possessions. And it's a pity, I have to say, that this verse gets pulled out of context so very often and put on t-shirts and coffee mugs and banners, you know. It's talking about money and possessions. That's the focus. And the thing is, it's not saying don't have a worry for things and a concern for things about them at all. The word for worry here is the noun in Greek, merimna. And merimna means a kind of anxiousness that leads to being sleepless. So it's not saying don't be concerned about anything. Don't, you know, grab a latte, prop up your feet, and don't care. It's not saying that. But it's talking a kind of anxiousness that leads to being sleepless. Reminds me of the story of the stockbroker right after the recession. And his friends were worried about him, know what he'd been through and everything. And they call him, they say, how are you doing? He says, I'm sleeping like a baby. They say, well, that sounds good. He says, no, I wake up every 2 hours crying. That's the worrisome that is without faith. It's debilitating. It's consuming. It's the force of that. It's a toxic relationship with money that leads to anxiety problems. It's a toxic relationship with money that leads to anxiety problems. That's a shocker, right? You never would have guessed that. Yeah, you're probably thinking you could have taught that yourself. So we've seen that our money problems can cause greed, which can change the way we see right and wrong. It can leave us acting as a slave to it and rejecting God's will for our life. And then it leaves us burdensome and worrisome. Well, gee, sign me up some more of that. See the picture Jesus is painting here? It's not a desirable one. Because it's not a desirable thing. It wrecks us. When Jesus told the parable story of the seeds and the sower, remember, it was the worries of the world that choked the seeds and kept someone from stepping forward in faith. And so this is what we're up against. And it's not just the fact that we worry about the luxuries of life, but look at all kinds of things that Jesus is referencing here. It's a jealous idol, this thing. And it's not a dependable one. That's why we obsess and worry. So Jesus gives us a really good overview of some serious money problems. And I came across a great example of these things while back watching a documentary. It kind of put all these together, and it was about these guys. Now, obviously, that's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul, John, Ringo, and George. I used to have hair like that. I have pictures. Anyway, the four were otherwise known as the British band The Beatles, and the documentary was about their music career. And they really did reach a kind of worldwide phenomenon of fame and popularity. You know, the whole idea of Beatlemania came about. And so in 1964, they were about to go on this extensive world tour, the biggest thing ever. And in 1964, they put the final touches on their arrangements, and the drummer, Ringo, got sick. And you can't do music without a drummer, right? Amen. That's right. And so in the midst of this, they're going, we got the concerts, we got the promotions, we got the bookings, we got the tickets, well, what do? We can't call it off. And so in 1964, what they do is they let Ringo recover, and they hire a guy named Jimmy Nichols to be the drummer. So for a little while, Jimmy Nichols was a Beatle. Now, if you're ever on Jeopardy, and the answer is Jimmy Nichols, and you get it right, I get 10%. Okay? So you know this now. Well, anyways, Jimmy Nichols, he's a Brit. He knows the music very well, and so he's hired on, and he does a great job in this tour. Jimmy Nichols, playing behind Paul and John and George every night, screaming fans, sold-out concerts. He's living a dream. Well, guess what? Ringo eventually felt better. They let him back, and they released Jimmy Nichols. And Jimmy Nichols was interviewed a few years after that, and they said, you know, tell us about this experience. You were a Beatle for a time. And he told the interviewer, it ruined my life. And the interviewer was kind of shocked. He was waiting for this wonderful story. And he says, what do you mean? He says, I was exposed to a lifestyle of wealth and extravagance and luxury that I could never have again. And he said, it ruined me. He made more money in a short period of time than he had in his whole life. And within a year from that, he was bankrupt. He kept trying to be a Beatle. And that's what money will do to you. So, if this was all you ever knew about the negative effects of money and possessions, then you would know that we're in a mess. It has the ability to be very dysfunctional with us. And listen, Jesus was not just giving us insight into issues about money. He developed this all from a solution to dealing with it. Where do we begin to resolve this? Where do we start? How do we get a handle on this, with these money problems? Well, we begin where Jesus began, this whole detailed discussion about money. You got the next one? And the kicker is you've probably read this many times before. We back up and go to verse 19. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now it starts with do not. Do not. That comes from a Greek word. It's very old. It's called do not. Very straightforward. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. It's simple. It's straightforward. Now, when we spend time thinking about that, there is a tendency to reframe it to where we don't see it as Jesus talking to us. Because, after all, we don't have treasures. This is not a regal accumulation of wealth he is talking about. He's using things as examples. Clothing, the moths are getting in it. Food, the vermin's eating into it. Material things, a thief is looking to steal it. Look how he's spreading it across. It's a very broad statement he's making with these examples. He brings it down to the base level. Do not store up treasures on earth. The reason is because it's an across-the-board statement. He's saying, don't feed that compulsion you have, that bent towards materialism. We don't want to be materialistic, somebody said. You know, we don't like materialism. We don't want to be materialistic. We just want more. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's getting at. Now, we're also tempted, oh, how we are tempted, to just keep reading through this verse quickly because we don't want to think of its implications. We don't want to see the challenge that is to our lifestyle. We just want to go on to verse 20, and he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now here's what we may sometimes do to manipulate these verses together. We have a particular American way, I think, of reading it to ourselves. Here's what we may do. We run past the part where it says, do not store up for treasures on earth. And we slow down at store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And in doing so, what we do is we kind of reinterpret it for ourselves, where it comes out like this. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but if you do, have some treasures in heaven too. But that's not what it says, is it? It's never said that. Ever. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That would be wrong. It begins with an admonition, a very clear statement about how we should be handling that money. And so we're wrong to twist it to saying things it doesn't. We wanted to say we can have the best of both worlds. And Jesus says, if you're investing in the other world, it's wrong. There's only one world you can invest in where it's a good investment. Don't give yourself over to the temporal treasures of this world at all. Look what we end up doing. We give our hearts away to it. Jesus says that. Don't dabble with that compulsion you have to have more. You know, for us in this day and age, the temptation isn't always quantity, but quality. You know, we live in such a society and such a place and time where, you know, the thing that we wrestle with is not quantity, it's quality. We can't be satisfied unless it's the newer, faster, best, upgrade, sleekest, whatever. That's our temptation. All those advertisements, commercials, that's what they want you to do most of the time. Not buy more of what you already have, but buy a newer, better one. The marketing, business marketing, started a few decades ago, and their idea was to create a dissatisfied customer. And they did. Because you look at the commercial or the advertisement, and you go, I'd like mine better if it was like that. And so it grows. If you look at it as a consistent theme, you'll see it all throughout these messages. And let me tell you, I'm right here in the middle of it with you. I know the pressure. I know how you're going to be bombarded. Buy, 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 buy. And about a month from now, you're really going to be bombarded. And you know it's coming. But at the end of the day, it's really no different. We just substitute a hunger for quality instead of quantity. Now listen, that's why this is a remedy to those money problems that confound us. With the greed that blurs our vision about right and wrong, the greed that corrupts us so thoroughly, we refuse to feed into it. And we starve that desire. We refuse that. That's what happens when we don't store up treasures on earth. With the tension of putting our hope in money and possessions instead of God, we counter that by breaking free of its hold, by not accumulating where it can get a hold on us. And that way there's room in our hearts for just one Lord and Master. We choose to live a simple life that doesn't seek after luxury and extravagance. It's a trap because our hearts follow our treasures. We can't get around that. But when we have things in the right priority and possessions don't become a focus of our security, Jesus is our security and our hope. So here's the challenge. Let me simplify it and bring it to a conclusion. I'll do it in a way that borrows from this British band. The direction, the solving, the remedy for our money problems is to take what you've been blessed with and let it be. Let it be. Let it be enough. Just let it be enough. Let it be received graciously and reject the yearning to add to it, to store up those treasures. Let it be enough. Let it be enough. Let it be, what is the word? Enough. Somebody once said that's the hardest word for Americans to say. Enough. Let it be enough. Let me hear you say, let it be enough. Let it be enough. Now, not sing it. Sing it. Say it one more time. Let it be enough. That's what we got to do. That's what we're called to do. That's the prescription. He's outlined all these money problems. He showed you what a disastrous wreck it makes you. Leads you down paths that are far from Him. And He says, look at what you've received and let it be enough. That's what Jesus is wanting us to do. Don't waste your time storing up treasures on earth. No more chasing after those things that are going to set you up for those money problems. No covetous ambition. Let it be enough. And when that sinks down, and you understand the truth of that, you will find that Paul was right when he said that godliness with contentment is great gain. Let it be. Choose a better path. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, because there is a better way. There is a using those resources for blessing others in ways that will impact the eternal, in ways that will be a blessing to heaven. That's the right perspective. That's the right investment. No hard-hearted living that never considers the needs of the underprivileged. Let it be enough. Let it be enough. And as you determine in your heart to follow Jesus in this, you commit to that. Here's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit will be enabling you to follow through with that. Because Jesus is not talking about something that just anybody can follow Him in. He's talking about a kind of self-denial that He modeled and that He prescribes for us to just let it be enough. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're just taking all this in and it just seems really radical and against all the direction of the world, well, it is. But really, let me say, this message wasn't for you. Jesus was talking to His disciples during this. Following these prescriptions, they may make you handle your money better, they may make you financially more stable and better, but the needful thing is for you to deal with Jesus first. That's the needful thing. That's where you have to start. Because Jesus did not come to this world just to teach us, but to redeem us. And that's where it all begins. That's what is most needed. God's Son came and lived a perfect, sinless life so that when He went to the cross, He could absorb all the sins of the world, mine and yours. Jesus carried our sins, died, and was resurrected to prove that He'd done that and to show the world. Now, I want to invite you to make the best decision you ever made. It was the best decision I ever made. And you can talk to throngs of people in here and they're going to tell you it's the best decision they ever made. Amen. If you haven't made that decision, if you haven't dealt with Jesus on this and accepted what He has done for you as Lord and Savior, then you need to do that first. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Every other way sends us away from God. Every other way sends us away from God. You got to deal with Jesus. You got to accept what he's done for you. I want to invite you to do this when the music plays. I want you to invite you to come to this side. And if you're feeling tugged at, you know, an urge to do this, but you don't understand why or how or whatever else, let me tell you, it's no accident. That's the Holy Spirit trying to get you aligned with Christ, trying to create that. He's urging you, he's prompting you for a reason. But when the music plays, I want to invite you to come to this side. We're going to have somebody come alongside and just pray with you, be a friend to you. If you need to make that decision today and are ready to do that, you come. If there's some other need that you want somebody to pray with you about, you come to this side also. They'll join you. If there's something else that you want to deal with and you just want to pray over here by yourself, we invite you to do that also. Maybe this is a wake-up call, in a sense, to take inventory, that you've kind of followed into the world's trap of collecting, of treasuring, of accumulating. Have you just kind of just been, you know, twisted into that? And this is your wake-up call, and you just want to deal with that. And we invite you to come over here to this side when the music plays. Maybe it's something else entirely. Maybe you just want to praise him. Maybe you want to deal with some other issue. But whatever it is, we invite you to this side. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your words that teach us and convict us and show us. And Lord, we can't get away from them. Lord, they're doing a work in our heart. Your Holy Spirit has made that possible. And so we just invite you to do that work, to make us better, to make us stronger, to make us more like you. Lord, we surrender. And Lord, whatever work needs to be done on hearts and minds, Lord, we ask that you do that. And Lord, we just seek you for the peace that comes only from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.